Well, to each and every one of you, welcome. Welcome. We do count it a privilege to gather with you and to worship the Lord as we've been doing, and now to see what He might say to us through His Word. So let's go ahead and dive into it. We're traveling through the Bible around here. That's what we do. We've been in the book of the Revelation for some time, and we are in chapter 19. So let's turn to the last book of our Bible, Revelation chapter 19. You should walk down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand. They count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. And if you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours. No charge for it, of course. But for all of us, let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. If you've been with us through this series, you know that we've been in here a good amount of time. And we've gone through so much as we traveled with that which is yet to happen, of course, that seven-year period known as the tribulation that's yet to come. And yet, God takes us through all these events, and now we come to chapter 19, and there's just so much going on in here, and almost more than we can take in, and yet just so awesome, good stuff. Well, we left off at verse 17, so let's turn there. We're in chapter 19 of the Revelation, verse 17. We'll read about a very, very interesting event coming up. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Earlier in this chapter, we had read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Turn back to verse 7 right, just a moment. We're still in chapter 19, but go to verse 7. For there's a contrast before us here. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So at that point, we read about that day that all believers look forward to, the time in which we're home with the Lord, and that we'll be celebrating this joining together with, this union, this communion, this fellowship that we will have with the Lord from there on out, as we rule and reign with Him, this communion that we'll have. And it's put in that picture of a marriage, you're joining together. And so there's a celebration, and it's called this Marriage Supper of the Lamb. So we see that for all of us here who've received Christ as Savior, there is a marriage supper in our future. If you haven't received of Him, you need to. You want to be at that supper. But now we see the chapter's not through talking about suppers. For another supper is coming, it says. But this one's going to be for the birds. For all the birds. And what will the main course be at the second supper? Verse 18. That you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So it speaks about a very great slaughter, if you will, that's coming at the time that we're looking at here in this book. The more common name for what these verses describe is the Battle of Armageddon. This isn't the only place that talks about it, but that's what these verses are referring to, the Battle of Armageddon. So, after all this journey, there's so much. We saw the opening of the seals as Jesus took the scroll and opened the seals. Then after that, we heard the trumpets. After that, then the vials or the bowls of wrath poured out. And each of those things ushering in an event, a judgment upon this Christ-rejecting world. Yet throughout it all, God's arms were open, calling people, turn, receive. But so many wouldn't have him. They wanted to continue in their wicked ways, in their unrighteous ways, wouldn't receive of him. Well, we've come down to the end now. We've come down to the end of those 7 years called the tribulation. Verses 11 and 16, we looked at those last week, they speak of what's commonly called the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see that's really kind of dovetails to this. We have to look at this in sections, and yet it's all kind of going on at the same time in various things and all. But it all speaking about events at the end of the tribulation period, events which are necessary. Before the Lord can establish his reign of righteousness, he must deal with these evil forces. He must deal with the wickedness on this earth before he can establish his rule and reign, which he's going to do. We'll be reading about that as we continue on, Lord willing. But there must be a dealing with that. And what a dealing with it is. Verse 17 talks about it. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds of the fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. I've called our time together this morning, the two suppers. Let's pray. Father, we are very conscious that if it weren't for your love, your mercy, your grace, Lord, we would not have fellowship with you. There would be no forgiveness, no hope. But because of your love, Father, you sent your Son. And for each one who's received the work of the cross, we sit here forgiven. We are much like that one who was in the just gathered that day and said, have mercy upon me, Lord, a sinner. And he beat on his chest and he found mercy and grace. We recognize it's only by you that we sit here forgiven. Thank you for that. And Lord, because of that, for each one to receive, we're assured of that marriage supper that's in our future. Thank you for that. But Lord, not just are you a God of mercy and grace and love, but you are a God of righteousness and you are holy. And there must come a time of cleansing. There must come this time we're looking at. So help us, Lord, to see that also you're God of power. And you are a holy God. And so help us get the whole picture this morning. So lead us through this time in your word, we pray. Not just a mental exercise, but a heart time, a heart where your heart speaks to ours. And that we go out of here and be doers. We go out here and be changed by what you've touched us with. So we look to you now and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just work our way through the text and see what the Lord would have for us. As we just read in verse 17 begins with, John says, I see an angel standing in the sun. Won't he get burnt up? Well, if the Hebrew young men can stand the fiery furnace with God's help, an angel can stand in the sun. And that's exactly what's happening here. I see an angel standing in the sun. Now, interesting, as bright as the sun is, the angel must be brighter because he can make out that it's an angel. We don't know much about angels, do we? But there's an angel, and he's standing there. Well, what's the angel do? Well, he extends an invitation. Who's the invitation to? To the birds. He flat out says it. He cries out with loud voice, calling all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven. Well, what does he want the birds to do? To gather themselves together to what is called here the supper of the great God. However, if you have an NIV version, a New American Standard, probably it says not the supper of the great God, but it probably says the great supper of God, because most commentators point out that's actually the better translation, that in this case, though God is great, the great here applies to the supper. There's a great meal coming for you, birds. The great supper of God is coming. Verse 18, what's on the menu? Here we read the menu. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains. Now, let me pause for a moment. Notice the word flesh repeated over and over. Notice this. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Can't help but notice the word flesh repeated over and over 5 times in the one verse. Remember, these are a people who are not born again. They don't know the Lord. They've come to this place, and they have no spirit. They have lived according to the flesh. The flesh has ruled and dominated their lives. Well, their flesh is about to be devoured, literally. This verse helps us understand what the invitation is about. Shows us the purpose of the assembling of the birds. And basically, as one commentator puts this, he calls this Operation Cleanup. Because as we're going to read further on, there's a great slaughter coming. Before the Lord can establish his rule and reign here, you got to clean up the slaughter. Remember, it tells us the blood is going to be another place. It tells us so full it's going to be up to the horse's bridle. Just a gigantic slaughter. Well, the birds are going to be used to clean up things after this battle of Armageddon. But notice also it talks about, and he takes the time to break down flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, and then people, all people, free and slave, small and great. Why the mentioning of various groups like that? Well, we're not told exactly why, but commentators state the good chance it's to emphasize that timeless principle that we see in Scripture over and over again. And that is, God's judgment is upon man. Upon man is no respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. And there's no saying, well, you're somebody important, I won't bother, you know, you're okay that you did your thing. No. Each one stands before God the same. His judgment is the great equalizer of all, is the idea. Verse 19. And then John says, and I saw the beast. Remember, the beast is another name for the Antichrist. We've already studied that. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now, this would be a good place to remind us of something we read just a few chapters ago. Keep your place, but go back to chapter 16 for just a moment, verse 12. Remember I said that the verses we're looking at this morning aren't the only verses by far that speak about this battle and the second coming of the Lord and all. But let's remind ourselves here in chapter 16, verse 12, we're reading about that sixth angel who pours out that sixth bowl of wrath. 16:12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Then we read how Jesus declares, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And then it says, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So there you see why it's called that, why it gets the name Armageddon. Har Megiddo. Har being mountain, Megiddo being a city in Israel, and it's the valley, the place around there. So, the gathering, you can go back to chapter 19 again, but those verses help us understand that the gathering place for these events will be there on what's called the plain of Esdraelon. It's also known as the Valley of Jezreel. It's around that hill of the ancient city of Megiddo, Har Megiddo in Hebrew, or Armageddon is the idea. You can visit that site today. It's still a large tell, a hill, and you can see remnants up there of Megiddo. Very interesting. It's about 20 miles southeast of Haifa, there in Israel. But the point here is, we see that these demons go out and they draw all of these kings and all to this place. And we have the place named for us. We see that they're coming from all around. It says out through everywhere, and they're all coming together here. And their goal, it tells us here in verse 19 of chapter 19 again, to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now, let me insert here. We're going to see some more about this in a moment. Before I forget, I might mention this. There are some who say initially the deception that takes place is these kings are convinced that this is a good time to try to do battle against the Antichrist. And that's why they first come there. They're going to try to think, hey, we see an opening here. Let's get him. But real quick, they're going to find themselves fighting someone who, well, they're going to all have to deal with the Lord here real quick. But they've been drawn into this place, and ultimately, they're going to find themselves fighting against God. Now, it says here to make war against him, that's Jesus, who sat on the horse. We saw that just in our last study. Now, think about that. And they're going to fight God. Now, that has to be the height of folly. And we look at that and we say, how stupid can you be? How do you think you can actually fight God and win? What it shows us is just how deceptive sin can be. How strong the flesh can be. The extent of man's pride that he thinks he can do that. And so we look at that and we go, how can they do that? Well, it's really, aren't there people even today think they can fight God and win? Look how many people argue with God, fight with God, tell God they know better. People today, we see all around us, people today fight with God thinking they can win. Let me share something. If you fight with God, you're never going to win. I mean, if you, quote, got your way, you'd lose because God has far better for you. You know how to win? Surrender. Give your life to Him. The one who loses his life for Jesus finds his life. That's the way to win. Don't fight God. But people do it today, and they'll be doing it then, literally, trying to fight God. Verse 20. We see this is a real quick battle. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. So the Antichrist, false prophet, are captured. Who, and it tells us something about it to make sure we understand this is the one they're talking about. Who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Remember, we saw that earlier, that the Antichrist, the false prophet, would be about those things. And then it tells us here their destiny. These two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So, here we see them cast into... You know, we always hear about, oh, the preaching with fire and brimstone. Well, today I guess it's a fire and brimstone message, huh? Partly, because that's what's in their future. That's where they're headed. Now, this is a place that's called Gehenna, the lake of fire, and it is the final abode of the unrighteous dead. Scripture tells us it's a place prepared for Satan and his angels. Now, it says that these were cast into the lake of fire. Now, for people who die now, those who know the Lord, we go to be with the Lord. Those who don't know the Lord, they are kept until that time we'll be studying later on where they're raised again and there's that great white throne judgment. Then the lake of fire. But these two skip all that part. They do not pass go. They do not collect $200. They are just taken right there to their eternal destiny into the lake of fire. Now, it says they were cast alive into the lake of fire. That doesn't mean they were thrown in alive but then got burned up and no longer ceased to exist. For the word that's translated there means that they were cast into there remaining alive there. Let me show you something that supports that. It's referring to a continual state of being. Look at chapter 20. Go ahead, one chapter. Look at verse 10. Now again, Lord willing, we'll get to this stuff later. I can't cover it all right now, but just look at verse 10. There's going to come a 1,000-year reign, then Satan's loosed again. We'll study that in the future. But then it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two inhabitants, really the first tenants, of the lake of fire. Satan's going to join them later, but they're the first ones there. And they continually exist forever. They don't cease to exist. It's a continual condition. Horrible because of its separation from God. No chance to ever be connected to God. It's a horrible place. They didn't want to be with God. He's not going to make them. And this is where they go. And so we see they're the first two tenants of the lake of fire. Verse 21. Now, how about all the rest that are with them? And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So all the rest, these forces, these armies, it says, they are now killed. How? Well, as you know, we are with Jesus, and we've got our swords, and so we all get out, and we start fighting, and it goes on for days and years, and we barely win. No. I'm being facetious. We're along for the ride. But it's a very short battle. And how are they killed? What's it say? By the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Him is capitalized as Jesus. We saw it. We studied earlier. What's this sword that comes out of the mouth? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Scripture teaches us. All Jesus has to do is speak, and it's done. It's not, gee, I wonder who's going to win. He's that powerful. He just goes along. He starts rolling them up. He just speaks. And down they go. The power of the Word of God. So what we see here is it really isn't much of a fight at all. Well, that's the battle of the Armageddon. Now, having said that, I just wanted to take a moment and have us consider the big picture for a moment. There are a lot of scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, that speak about that which has come to be called the Battle of Armageddon. In a moment, I'm going to put up an overhead slide here, and we're going to talk about some of these events. But may I quickly qualify some of this? Scripture does not give us a precise timeline and sequence of events for everything that's going to take place. Now, yes, are the prophecies going to happen? Every one of them. And much of this we know for sure when, but others we're just kind of taking our best shot. It looks like here and it works there. But let me say before I begin this, so you won't corner me afterwards, we give God the right to preempt the whole thing. He can change the order. It can come about any way He wants. Secondly, you'll notice when I talk about some of these things, I talk about an army coming from the east or something. I do not speak of China. I don't speak of Russia. I don't do those things. I don't say, look, here comes China with their nuclear missiles. That must be what it is. There's a problem with doing that. And some commentators, I think, fall into that. And sometimes I have to talk to people to repair the damage done by it. What I mean is this. If we teach that when it simply says an army from the east is somebody like China, what happens if China doesn't exist? What happens if tomorrow, and it could happen, let's say China just fell and didn't exist. What happens is it shakes too many people's faith. Because all of a sudden they heard that as, oh, well, it was China, and all of a sudden, if Russia doesn't exist anymore, maybe the rest isn't true. That's why I resist getting into saying, oh, that flying thing, that must be a helicopter, an attack helicopter with a nuclear weapon. No, God can make flying beast. And all we know are armies coming from sections of the globe and all. So please hear the provisos here. What I'm saying, but what I'm not. We're just tracking with scriptures. But sometimes we have a definite place, but other times we're saying, well, it's going to happen, but where? Well, it looks like about here. So with that said, let's take a moment, though, and get the big picture. And hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. The outline that I'm going to put up here is an outline that's not original to me. I found this in a couple different commentaries as I was studying. If you're a chart person, this will whet your appetite, but you may want more. It's not hard to find this. Again, why reinvent the wheel? Many good, solid evangelical scholars have sat down and outlined the best we understand of these events. For example, one of those would be, I have right here, this is by Tim LaHaye, who did the Left Behind series, maybe you know that, called Charting the End Times, and it's just chock full of charts and all. But remember, he has his take on things. And every commentator is going to, because there are some things, yes, all of us agree, okay, that fits. Others are like, okay, this is going to happen, but I wonder where. And then everybody takes their best prayerful, spirit-led guess, okay, it must go in there. But there are resources out there to do this. So again, this is just a way for us to think about it. Now, the Battle of Armageddon. It's called that because that's kind of the name that's come into usage. But really, it's pointed out the word translated battle there might be better translated the war or the campaign of Armageddon. Because it envelops a sequence of events, not just one particular thing. So as you see here, we're going to call this one the campaign of Armageddon. Now, the first thing that we see, and we just read about it, the first thing in the timeline is we see the assembling of the armies at Armageddon. So that's number one over there at the Valley of Megiddo. Again, we already read some of that. You'll see this is a scripturally supported. Some of them are there. We can't have all our scriptures on here, but you can look them up. There's tons that are applied to this. So the very first thing is, remember, the river Euphrates is dried up. Those demons go out and start bringing all these armies and kings to this place. Now, some people suggest, as I said, that they're coming. They think, ooh, they see an opening to attack the Antichrist. Either way, whatever they think's going on, they gather there. Because at this same time, you can read it later, Daniel 11, chapters 34 and 35, there's a very interesting passage. In Daniel 11, it says that right about this time, as all these forces are going to Israel, gathering together there at the Valley of Megiddo, Daniel 11 would strongly suggest that the Antichrist with his army is down in Egypt, in Ethiopia. It mentions those areas. That he's down there looking into all the resources, the oil, and taking care of things.
Well, it says there, it gives the impression that what's going to happen is he hears about all these forces gathering up there, and it indicates that originally they're coming to get him. So he turns from there and makes his way back, and they all assemble, that's why he titled it that, they all assemble, all these armies assemble there at Megiddo. Now, whatever has brought them there, that purpose is really quickly gone as all of them find themselves facing God. So that's the real thing that God's doing here. He's orchestrating this. And ultimately, they're going to turn and try to fight against God. Again, the height of folly to think they could do that. So first of all, there's the assembling of it. That's at the end of the tribulation time now. Secondly, right about now is the destruction of Babylon. Now, because we have to read sequentially, we just read about that in chapters 17 and 18 and all. Babylon, we know, will have been rebuilt by this time. It will be the heart of this world commercial economic system going on. But you remember on chapter 17, we saw that spiritual Babylon is destroyed. Commercial Babylon actually turns upon it. But then chapter 18, commercial Babylon is dealt with by God. God himself destroys Babylon. And remember, it says the smoke is rising up and it's such a devastation that people stand at a distance and they're afraid to go near it. And they go, whoa, Babylon is fallen. And God takes them out. So that's right about this time, the destruction of Babylon. Again, supporting scriptures there for us. Well, the third thing on this in this campaign of Armageddon, right about now, is the Antichrist now moves south against Jerusalem. Again, these are some of the scriptures telling us this is going to happen. He now says, okay, he's going to go down and take care of the Jews. He's going to come against the Jews. So, and he succeeds that. He invades and takes over Jerusalem. So it's the fall of Jerusalem. Well, having done that, he continues southward, point four. The armies of the Antichrist go down now, way down to point four down there near the bottom. He goes down. Oh, I've got a little handy red pointer here, don't I? Down there. High tech, huh? Right over there. So I think he moves on down here to point four to Basra. The other name for Basra is Petra. Now, many of you probably have heard of that. You can take a tour to Israel today. They sometimes take you down to that rock city of Petra. So the Jews who have fled down to there, the Antichrist now proceeds down to move against the Jews there in Petra. You remember the Jews at first, at the first part of the tribulation, thought that the Antichrist was the best thing since sliced bread. They enter into a covenant with him. That's what even gets the whole tribulation rolling. He allows them to set up their worship again. The temple's going on and all. This is great, they think. But midway through, he commits the abomination of desolation. He goes into the temple and says, I'm God. Worship me. And the Jews flee. It tells them to flee. And so they flee out to the desert, to the wilderness, out here to Basra or to Petra. And that's where they've been. But now he's going to come after them. So he's coming down there. Now, that's as far as God lets him get. God now is going to intervene and step in here and stop the Antichrist and his forces in their track and roll them up, destroy them. But he's moving down here now to attack the Jews. Because at this time, point five occurs. The national regeneration of Israel. What's that referring to? Again, many scriptures speak to that. A couple of them are up here. But this is the point in which the Jews confess their national sin and their rejection and crucifixion of Messiah Jesus. For example, Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, Jesus, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So there are scriptures that point out that the Jews at this time will recognize Jesus for who he is, that he is the Messiah. Remember last time we read that the heavens are opened and Jesus now is returning on a horse. And all the believers who've gone to be with him are coming back with him. So here they come. Here he comes. And the Jews, Israel, look upon him and they see the one whom they pierced. And they mourn and they repent and they cry out to him and for him. They see him. And so that's why we insert this right here. because it's upon his second coming. They see him and they turn to him now. And he is going to go to battle for them. Because this does lead us to what's commonly called the second, if I can get it triggered, there it is, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We studied it last time, but remember, it all dovetails together. It has to, John has to write it in some kind of a sequence. We're people who read from left to right, and etc. So we talked about the second coming last time, but now we see here he is. He's actually coming down, and he returns here to Bozra, where the remnant have hidden, where they're being preserved. And so here he comes. He's coming down here, and that's the number six right there. That's kind of what that's supposed to be symbolizing. He's coming down to intervene for them. And that's going to be the introduce the seven, the battle that begins now from Bozra, and it's going to go up the valley of Jehoshaphat. See, we learned that it involves hundreds of miles. He's going to speak, but he kind of just goes through and he starts boom, boom, boom. He just rolls it up. He just starts leveling everything. And there's many scriptures that speak to this. That's why we have these up here for you to see this. So the battle from Bozra goes on to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, he fights the forces of the Antichrist all along here, and he just mows them down. He's getting back to Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley there, also known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And so that's what these scriptures talk about, this battle. It's going to be just knocking them all down and destroying them. And point number eight, back here at, there it goes, the victory ascent upon the Mount of Olives. So we're back now to the last point on our slide. He's back here. And many of you have heard this, and it's that exciting time. Zechariah 14, 13, the middle reference there, that's that awesome passage that explains how, and we've all often heard about this, how the Lord now, he's come down, he's destroyed, and he lands, so to speak. He puts his foot down. That's what the Zechariah passage talks about. He puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and it says the Mount of Olives splits in two. And there's this, and he comes down, he rocks it, and it goes on up to the temple and all. So that's what's happening there. So that's the sequence of events that make up this whole campaign of Armageddon. Antichrist, false prophet, captured, put in the lake of fire, all the other forces with him, destroyed by the sword of his mouth. Just boom, 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 boom. And we're just right along. We're just there for the ride. We just take it in. And then he arrives back in Jerusalem to begin his establishment of his rule and reign. Now, let me say this. The chapter stops right here, but there's some more definite events to go on here where Satan is then captured. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, more in the future as we study ahead here. But Satan is captured, bound up for 1,000 years of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and we reign with him and all. And so there's many awesome events yet to happen in this whole thing. But this in particular is kind of just a overall picture of the big picture of what is commonly called the Battle of Armageddon. That in which Antichrist, the false prophet are put in a lake of fire, all his other forces are destroyed, the earth is cleaned up, if you will, made ready for the Lord now to come and establish his rule and reign. So there you have a sort of outline of the whole thing. With the proviso, again, that with some of that, I mean, it's going to happen. We'll let God sort out some of the where's and when's and how's. Again, he has the right to do this any way he wants. That's why good men sometimes discuss, well, maybe they're the basic scene. They're all going to happen, and that's the basic order of events, timeline there. But not only the Battle of Armageddon, but again, it's the supper. Because what's the last sentence of the last verse there in that chapter say? And all the birds were filled with their flesh. When God invited these birds to a meal, he didn't let them down. He didn't say, oh, you know what, guys, it didn't go the way I thought. No, it's God. It's going to happen. He's going to judge these who wouldn't have the Lord to reign over them. He's got to deal with them. And so it says, sure enough, the meal they're invited to happened. All the birds were filled with their flesh. When God says it, you can bank on it. He came the first time. He's going to come the second. All these events, they're going to happen. If there's a little difference in order there, so be it. But they're going to happen. The battle of Armageddon is sure, and the outcome is sure. So I really won't throw it open to you to answer right now. But as you hear this today, I don't know what response it provokes in you. Again, we thank God for his mercy and his grace and his love. And that we live in this age of grace right now. But it's not open-ended. You must receive of it now while you know we don't have tomorrow. We don't have the next breath guaranteed to us. But his call is he wants you to spend eternity with him, to have your sins forgiven. And so he invites you, receive what he did on the cross. Do it today. If you've never done it, go to the prayer room as we wrap it up and receive what Jesus did for you. Because this is sure, it is coming. God's love is set before us throughout Scripture, and we thank God for it. But that's not the only thing the Bible sets before us. It also sets before us that he is indeed a holy and a righteous and a pure God. And to come establish his reign, there must be this judgment. A judgment for those who refuse the offer of forgiveness. And so this must needs happen. And it is going to happen. And so while we think of his mercy and all and thank God for it, don't forget of his power. I read this and I think of power. Power unlike anything we know or understand. His wisdom, his just again, his righteousness, his holiness brought to bear. The power of his word as he just speaks and entire armies. What, they're going to shoot a missile at God? I mean, you talk about an anti-missile defense system or whatever it might be. Whatever thing, weapons they have at the time. He just speaks. Boof. So think of the power of God too. There's a lot to our God. We need to grow an understanding of him. Well, that's the supper, the second supper here. But you want to be at that first one. The one we read about earlier, that marriage supper of the Lamb. And you will be if you just receive Jesus as Savior. If you understand your need, that you're a sinner, that in that state of sin, you can't live with him. Something's got to be done about it. And nothing on your side will change that. But he died for that. Receive of that work. That you might spend eternity with him. Get it settled today. Choose the first supper. That's where you want to be. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. You're good Bible students. We covered a lot. For those of you that love charts and graphs, hopefully that at least scratched the itch a little bit this morning. And be a Berean. There's so much good resources out there. Dig in. Study this stuff. It's exciting to see. And God has told us enough that we can rest in the fact that it's sure. It's sure. He is in charge. Well, let's pray. Thank you for that truth, Lord, that you and your love have made known to us the way of life, forgiveness, hope, peace, all found in you. And you've reached out to us that we might know you. Sent your son to die, to span that gap. Lord, draw anybody who hasn't. Help them get the issue settled today. But Lord, all of us who by your mercy and grace we sit here saved, thank you that we will be at that marriage supper. We look forward to it. Meanwhile, Lord, thank you that daily we can know that yes, you're loving and full of mercy and grace, but also you are a powerful God and righteous and holy. And your judgments are sure and true. And it is all going to happen. And so we just give you praise for it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.